Just a couple of quick reminders before we start Bible class tonight. Daylight saving times begin next Sunday, 14 March. I wish it'd stay that way all the time. I hate this going back and forth. I don't like it when it's dark at 4 o'clock. Do you? No. So please remember to set your clocks ahead 1 hour so you can arrive in time for communion Sunday morning. Bobby will be back and we'll have a communion service along with an annual business meeting of the members of Baraka Church. That's Sunday, the 14th of March. So communion will be held at 10 o'clock. The meeting will follow after a short break. And there is necessary to have a quorum, so please stick around for that meeting if you will. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and the critical thought and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ephesians 1:17, so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation through the knowledge of him, with the result that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, and you will know what is the hope of his calling. You will know what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and you will also know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of the mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. We have a lot to cover tonight, and we need to get started. But before we do, let's take a moment to rebound if necessary. Remember this, it's possible you're in the right place but in the wrong way. That's called the protocol plan of God. So if you've made a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in that relationship and it'll never change. He said, I won't ever leave you. I will never forsake you. But the bottom circle can change, and that's your fellowship with God in time. That fellowship with God in time can be broken by sin, and that sin puts you under control of your sin nature. That sin can be mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, overt sin. Whatever it is, once you get under control of that sin nature, you may be in the right place, but you're in the wrong way because you've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit and he can't do his job. So it's always important before we begin Bible study that you use the rebound technique if you need to, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all wrongdoing. So let's have a moment of silent prayer and we'll jump right into this with both feet, okay? Let's pray. We are grateful, Father, to have the privilege to fellowship together tonight. We pray that God the Holy Spirit would challenge us with what we'll be looking at, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We started this study Sunday morning talking about grace transmitters, how you can be a grace transmitter, or how God takes an ordinary person and turns that person into an extraordinary individual called a grace transmitter. How does an ordinary believer become an extraordinary servant of God? Let's start here with this tonight. Hosea 14:9, key verse. Whoever is wise, we'll look at this word. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Uh-oh. Didn't we spend time with that these things Sunday morning? When the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 15:11, I told you these things so that your joy might be full. What is these things referring to here in Hosea 14:9? Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. Well, here's what he's referring to. Beginning in Hosea chapter 1, he said that Israel is an empty vine. He said in chapter 10, verse 2, their heart is divided. And in chapter 14, Hosea said Israel has fallen by its iniquity. The fifth cycle of discipline is coming. They are urged to rebound on a national scale, 14:2. They are to recognize that their safety is not in a coalition with Assyria, verse 3. And they are to recognize that God's grace and mercy is available, verses 4 through 8. But they will be destroyed, Hosea 4:6, because of lack of knowledge. So that's what Hosea is talking about, these things. So here's what the wise and discerning believer must understand. He must understand the second half of that verse. For the ways of the Lord are right, Hosea 14:9b, and the righteous will walk in them, and the wrongdoers will stumble in them. The ways of the Lord are right. That's his eternal decrees. And the righteous, that's those who have capacity of righteousness, they will walk in them. They will be obedient. But wrongdoers will stumble, negative volition, disobedient, and they'll be destroyed by their own bad, negative decisions. So I want to give you now some traits of extraordinary grace transmitters, both men and women, before we get to the women tonight. Let's get a few principles on these traits. Let's see if you line up with these in your life. Number one, an extraordinary believer, a grace transmitter, will associate with other believers who have biblical wisdom. You must associate with other believers who have biblical wisdom. Proverbs 13:10, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So right away we understand if you're going to have any opportunity to be a grace transmitter, you can't hang around with a fool. A fool is a person with negative volition who rejects the plan of God. Two, if you're going to be a grace transmitter, you have to come to understand exactly what God expects from you. And Proverbs 3:35 says the wise, when we're talking about a wise, what I'm talking about here is a person who has insight, a person who has discernment, and a person who has understanding. I know I can't read this too good, but anyhow, you see what I'm doing. A wise person has insight, discernment, and understanding. So Proverbs 3:35, the wise person shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of a fool. So now we've determined that fools will be destroyed and that fools will have shame in their life. And that is, it's nothing short of embarrassment. Embarrassment for being such a loser. And three, the grace transmitter has positive volition and stays filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't walk like the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, as Paul warned about that. M-A-T-A, mataiotes. M-A-T-A-I-O-T-E-S, mataiotes. And that would actually be a long E right there. M-A-T-A-I-O-T-E-S, mataiotes. And that's the vacuum in the soul. And the vacuum in the soul is the unbeliever that sucks in human viewpoint thinking. Here's a concept. If the pressure on the inside is not as great as the pressure on the outside, you'll be crushed. Years ago, the U.S. Navy had a submarine that went real deep and it imploded. It was crushed from the depths. And what God has designed you to do is to put within your mind Bible doctrine so that the pressure on the inside can stand up to the pressure on the outside. And the mataiotes, if there's a vacuum going on here, there's nothing on the inside to stop it. It's an empty chamber. There's nothing to equalize the pressure. And so if you're going to be that grace transmitter, you can't live like Gentiles live in the empty mind. You have to put something in your mind, and the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. Now, get ready for point four. Divine. D-E-S-I-D-E-R-A-T-U-M. The divine desideratum. You say, what is that? The wise believer, the grace transmitter, will understand the divine desideratum, which means God's policies, God's procedure, God's plan. And that's what you must understand. So here it is. One, God's policy is always grace. Always grace. Saving grace, living grace, dying grace, surpassing grace. And you must be a grace transmitter. You have to. That's your message. The first grace message you have is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God. A grace transmitter transmits that information. So God's policy is always grace. Secondly, God's procedure under the divine desideratum, the procedure requires faith. You can't live the Christian life without operating under the faith rest drill. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. So you must understand and know and utilize the faith rest drill. And thirdly, God's procedure is requiring faith, and God's protocol, point three, God's protocol demands order, or the right thing has to be done in the right way. So the divine desideratum includes God's policy of grace, God's procedure of faith, and God's protocol, meaning the right thing must be done in the right way. You with me? Okay, here we go. The advancing believer, assuming that's you, must never focus his attention on the temporal things of life. Don't ever do that. When you do that, you have delusions of grandeur. Not illusions, delusions of grandeur. And that means you have a false belief about your own greatness. The Bible says if you're a believer, you must not focus your attention on temporal things. There's a rule of order in the time continuum. You want to hear what it is? 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. There it is. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So in order to live like that, you must walk by faith. You don't always know exactly what the outcome is going to be, but if you're walking by faith, you're focusing by faith. You're not looking at the temporal, you're looking at the eternal. And that's the rule of order under the divine desideratum. You must live like this. You cannot have a delusion of grandeur. So the extraordinary believer, the grace transmitter, is going to follow precisely correct procedure during this phase of his eternal existence. And you do know you're already in your eternal status. You already know that. The minute you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, your eternal life picked that right up right there. And people that haven't believed in Christ, they're in the eternal status too in the wrong way. John 3:18, he that believes in him is not condemned, and he that believes not is condemned already. Already. Not at the great white throne of judgment. He's already condemned because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So you must understand you're already in your eternal status the moment you make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ. So it's critical that you understand the gods you worship, or else you're going to wind up doing right things in the wrong way. And that's why Hosea said these words that we looked at, who, according to Hosea 14:9, whoever is wise, insight, discernment, understanding, let him do these things. Wise, the Hebrew word chacham, and it's a descriptive adjective meaning prudent or intelligent, capable of determining something. And understand is the Hebrew word bean, B-E-A-N. We pronounce it bean. And it means to comprehend or discern or have great discernment. So whoever's wise, let him understand these things. Modified expanded translation. Whoever's intelligent, let them comprehend the ways of the Lord. Rick Hughes translation, whoever has a half a brain, it's not hard to understand these things. How do you understand these things? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So wise and understanding is important for you. That's the divine advantage we have at Baraka Church. We have a well-qualified pastor, Bobby, that understands and he's wise. And his message to us has always been, the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, Hosea 14:9. This verse reflects the attitude of the grace-oriented believer. The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them. That's the attitude of the grace-oriented believer. So, seated in this congregation, I'm looking at you, you're looking at me. I got an eye on you, you got an eye on me, we're both looking cockeyed, all right? Seated in this congregation are many faithful believers, grace transmitters. You have imputed righteousness, and you know what that means. The moment you came to the cross, the righteousness of Christ was imputed to you. And that means that you can have a relationship with God who has plus R. Christ, God imputed a judicial imputation to him of your sin and the real imputation of his righteousness to you when you believe in Christ. So here we have people that have capacity righteousness, imputed righteousness, and this means that you've moved from being an ordinary believer to an extraordinary believer, if that's you. No fanfare, no special pen. Nobody's going to be back there passing out pens. Oh, you've been a faithful person. You've attended Baraka Church. You haven't missed a day in the last 20 years, so we're going to give you a pen for 20-year attendance. We don't do that. But you have performed extraordinary service to your church, to your nation, and to your family. Your spiritual gift, you, the extraordinary believer, the grace transmitter, your spiritual gift made it possible for this church to reflect Christ to this city, to this nation. And I'm talking about this church in its various locations, not just here in Houston. In various locations, the body of Christ is made up of extraordinary men and women who serve and demonstrate faithfulness in their lives. I have been in the ministry since 1969, and I have never seen a church with more extraordinary individuals than this church, this congregation, wherever it's located. And what's amazing is this. This is what's really amazing. When one of us graduates to heaven, another one is there to step in and take up the slack. And that's what's awful amazing to me. Now, here we go, girls. Are you ready? Extraordinary ladies. Proverbs 31. This is an acrostic poem illustrating the extraordinary woman called a woman of virtue. We might call her extraordinary. Bobby told us about how this is written in Hebrew parallelism. And this verse in 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? Hebrew word meaning a woman of force. Who is a woman of force? She is a spiritually mature believer. It's referring to a woman of great inner strength. Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, never a liability. A virtuous woman is a spiritually mature female, married to a man, giving him blessing by association in her life. And I have seen many, many times many ladies that are mature believers and leaving their husbands way far behind. That doesn't mean they can't have a successful marriage, but it means they don't have an equal spiritual life. And that's a sad state of affairs. What do you have to talk about if you can't talk about that? Talk about your children, talk about your house, talk about your problems. But no fellowship around the Word of God is a sad state of affair for a man and wife. So Proverbs 31:10 says when you have that sort of woman, that her price is amazing, much more valuable than rubies. Proverbs 8:11, for wisdom is greater than rubies. And this suggests that a woman with great insight, a woman with great discernment, is the product of biblical wisdom in her soul. But the warning is Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Fears the Lord, the Hebrew word yara, that means that she has great respect and awe for God. So here's some principles. In the Bible, there are a lot of extraordinary women of God. And their greatness was not based on their exterior beauty, not based on materialistic things. All of these are totally useless and meaningless unless she has inner beauty of virtue and inner happiness based on biblical wisdom that gives her soul stability. If she has that, she has contentment. And here's the secret to life. If you have contentment, that's called capacity. That's like a cup. The more content you are, the more God can pour into your cup and your cup can overflow. If you're not content, you'll never be satisfied. So whatever he gives you, you want more and you want more and you want more. You'll be a manipulator. Nothing worse than being a spiritual manipulator, trying to beg God for more and more and more. And around these fishermen that I'm around sometimes, these professional tournament fishermen, you ought to hear them. It's amazing. If God will just let me win this tournament, I'll give him 10% of all of my winnings. And so when they get a big fish, I hear them go, thank you, Jesus. You know, they don't say thank you, Jesus, when he gets away. It's thank you, Jesus. And then the dollar signs go up, cha-ching, cha-ching. The more fish they had, the more money they win. You don't bargain with God to win a bass tournament. You don't bargain with God to make your life happy. That's the problem here. So we're not basing happiness on materialistic things. Inner happiness is based on biblical contentment and capacity for life. So the more contentment you have, the more capacity you have where God can pour into you more and more and more, and it won't distract you or destroy you. If you don't have contentment, you can get destroyed real quick with things you don't need to have. All right? Many years ago, Colonel Thieme published a book. I don't know if you've got a copy of it. I do. I saved it. It's called Careless Women. That was a long time ago when he wrote that book. Careless Women. And in that book, he made this statement. The Word of God is the only true, authentic textbook on a lady. So if an ordinary Christian woman ever hopes to become an extraordinary lady, she has to put first things first. Because without biblical wisdom, she may possess all the trappings of luxury, beauty, and still be one miserable, empty person. Why? An empty soul. If the soul is empty, then the person is going to be miserable for sure. So when a man finds this sort of woman, then he's found an amazing woman. If he can find an ordinary woman functioning under God's extraordinary plan, if he can find that, then they're assured happiness and comfort by means of the Holy Spirit. So if a man finds this type of extraordinary Christian lady, he finds a dedicated, trusted friend, and perhaps even a mate for life. But here's an enigma about this. Weak men are frightened by strong women who have virtue because they feel inferior with it due to their inordinate competition. And I'm not talking about some Christian actor. You know, I've been around a lot of those female Christian actors. We call them Christian caricatures. They say the right things, they act the right way, but they live as they please. That's not what I'm talking about. So I'm going to give you seven traits for you to write down. Seven traits of extraordinary women in the Bible. One, Rahab the harlot. Rahab, the harlot of Jericho, lived in a mighty city called Jericho. A lot of people have heard about the Battle of Jericho. Joshua, the Battle of Jericho. Remember that song? Do you know how many times those Jews marched around the walls of Jericho? Some people say seven times. Nope. Once a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day. By that time, everybody was selling popcorn and peanuts and laughing at them. But there was a woman in that town named Rahab. And Joshua had sent in some spies to check it out, find out what was in that land. And so this lady hid these two spies from the king's men at the risk of her life. She is a woman of courage. So the first trait of an extraordinary woman in the Bible is courage. She hid two of Joshua's men from the king after the king got word that they were in town. Joshua 2:1-2. The king knew they had been at her quarters, so in verse 3 he commanded her to produce them, and she did not. She hid them in verse 4, and she cut a deal with these two spies to spare her family once the Jews attacked. You know why she did that? Because she was a believer. In verse 11, she said, chapter 2, verse 11, the Lord your God is in heaven and above and on earth beneath. And I believe in the Lord your God. That's why I'm willing to help you. She was a woman of courage. She laid her life on the line to save those two spies. The second one that we want to look at is a woman named Ruth in the Bible. She was a woman of virtue who followed her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to Israel from Moab. Naomi had done something stupid. She'd gone to Moab as the last place in the world she belonged. And when things died out and kids died and she had to go back to Israel, then her daughter-in-law, Ruth, followed her back to Israel. And Ruth was a woman of commitment. Another C word, commitment. Here's what Ruth said. Listen to what she said. Ruth said to Naomi, don't ask me to leave you, Because where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. And your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. That's a total commitment. If you can't make a total commitment to the plan of God in your life, you're never going to be an extraordinary female. It demands this right there, a commitment to you. Another characteristic of that extraordinary woman is Esther, a woman of influence who had tremendous character. Character, another C word, character. Why? Well, you know she had married the king, and you know Haman had set up a plot to kill all the Jews, and she had to tell the king she was a Jew. And this is what her uncle Mordecai said, if you keep silent at this time, then liberation and rescue will come up for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you've not attained royalty for such a time as this. See, she had married King Ahasuerus, and she had to speak up. She had to let him know. She had to make a commitment. There will be times in your life, as a mature lady who is a grace transmitter, you must make a commitment to stand for truth. And it's going to come, especially the way this nation is going today. It's going to come in the future, and it's going to come pretty soon. You're going to have to make a commitment to stand for truth. You can't hide anymore. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, I am. Who knows what's going to happen from there? So she was a woman of character. Esther was a woman of character, tremendous character. Ruth was a woman of commitment. And let's back up for you so I don't get you confused. Rahab was a woman of courage. Rahab, a woman of courage. Ruth, a woman of commitment. Esther, a woman of character. Now, number four, Mary Magdalene, a woman of concern. Extremely loyal to our Lord. Did you know in John 20, verse 1 and 2, that she was the first one to see the resurrected Christ? She was the first to the gravesite. She had such a concern about what had happened to the Lord. And she went to the gravesite and he wasn't there. And she took off running to tell Peter, the body's been taken. Somebody's moved the body. It's not there anymore. Mark 16:9, she was the first person that Jesus Christ appeared to after the resurrection. That's how important she was. Great concern. Then Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha. Here's another C word. She was cognizant of her need for Bible doctrine over the need for food. In Luke 10:38-42, she had her priorities straight. And she wouldn't help her sister fix a meal. So the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 10:42, one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away. Martha said, tell her to get in the kitchen and help me. I got a load in here and I got to do all the cooking by myself. And she's in here sitting at your feet listening to you. You know, ladies like to prepare meals for us guys and we love it. But there's the best meal that you could ever have is the meal Bobby gives you right here, or the meal I'm giving you now. The meal of Bible doctrine. And that's what Mary Magdalene wanted. Mary of Bethany wanted, excuse me. She was cognizant of her need for Bible doctrine over food. And then the woman at the well, John chapter 4. Why would you ask me for water, she said. And Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you'd want me to give you some living water. This lady was a divinely appointed influencer. She was confrontational. There's another C word. She was a gospel influencer. She took off and she ran back to town and she said, you have got to see who's at the well, at Jacob's well. Whatever you do, come on back with me. I have found the Messiah. He's out at the well. She was cognizant of that. And then Bobby talks about us recently about Abigail. Remember that? David's first wife. Bobby taught it not too long ago. Abigail, a woman of compassion. Compassion. She saved the life of her loser husband, Nabal, and kept David from making a terrible mistake in coming up there and wiping everybody out, which David should have never done to start with. So by her act of going to David and confronting him, she was confrontational. She stood up to David and said, "You're about to make a terrible mistake. Don't do that." So extraordinary women will have these seven traits. Courage. That's the use of the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. Commitment, never looking back, pressing on, pressing forward. Character, unmovable, solid, risk taker. Concern, genuine empathy and support. Cognizant, having right priorities. And confrontational, not afraid to give the gospel message boldly. And compassion, having great concern. Those are the seven things you must have in your life if you're going to be an extraordinary female. Now, there are five warning signs to notice in the ordinary lady. So, guys, better take a note of this one. Five things to watch out for. Number one, complaining. The neglect of Bible doctrine will cause complaining about what you do not have because there's no contentment. No capacity for life. And complaining is a mental attitude sin. So if you're thinking about getting married and your woman that you think you love is a complainer, don't do it. Move on down the road. Listen to what Martha said, Luke 10:40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come help me." No, she was doing the right thing. Complaining. You have no right to complain. Ever. None of us, no men, no one. We have no right to complain about anything. The second problem, if you run into a woman who's contentious, look out. Notice how we're staying with all these C's? This is called alliteration. Contentious. She's argumentative. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:9, it's better to live in the corner of a rooftop than to share a house with a contentious wife. There's nothing worse than a marriage that going back and forth at each other. Do nothing, Philippians 2:3 says, from contentiousness or empty conceit, but with humility of thinking, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. You know what that is. That's impersonal love. That's how you live in a relationship with a man or a woman that sometimes you get crossways with. You forgive them. See, whenever something happens, you can do this. You can react or you can respond. It's up to you. If you react, this is going to be your emotions kicking in. And if your emotions kick in, you're going to blow up. You're going to be hot. If you respond, this is Bible doctrine kicking in, and you will forgive. So you can get angry or you can forgive. This is responding from the Word of God, and this is reacting. So if you're married and you have a situation in your life between you and your husband or you and your wife, and she gets contentious and she wants to argue, forgive her. Here's another warning sign, a female that's competitive. Competitiveness from inordinate ambition. Competitiveness is what you accomplish by the use of your own human ability. What you can do. And the Christian life is what God accomplishes for you by the use of divine ability. So you have human ability, you have divine ability. They're not the same. You may have a talent that God would use. Glay has an amazing talent to sing. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a talent. Spiritual gifts are different. But competitiveness from inordinate competition is you with your human ability competing with another person saying, "I'm better." And the Christian life is what God does for you by use of divine ability, the spiritual gifts he gives you. But there's a warning in 1 Timothy 5:6. It warns about a competitive woman. It says, "She who lives in wanton pleasure is dead while she lives. She who lives in wanton pleasure is dead while she lives. That means she's headstrong, willful, and vulnerable to flattery, socially unrestrained, competitive, flirtatious, getting involved in sexual lawlessness. Here's what Colonel Thieme said about that many years ago. He said, the worst thing that can happen to any man is to fall in love with a woman who lives in wanton pleasure. And wanton means sexual lawlessness, unrestrained, headstrong, willful in pleasure, socially competitive, unrestrained, vulnerable to flattery, provocative, flirtatious, and everything in life centers around collecting men and her approbation for them. So look out if you get around a woman that's competitive. Another C word is comparativeness, from subjectivity. And this is the woman who compares herself to other ladies in order to justify her claims. This woman has an unrealistic self-image. An unrealistic self-image. You know, arrogance will give you that. Arrogance is unrealistic self-image. If you have an unrealistic self-image, you look in what you think you are, not what you really are. If you look into the mirror with arrogance and you see what you think you are, then you have unrealistic expectations, or you want people to treat you in a way that you're not worthy of being treated, because you have an unrealistic expectations from an unrealistic self-image. Another C word to be careful for is conspiracy. Conspiracy. And this is from inordinate ambition. It's a carefully devised plan to overthrow authority. God speaks about this in the Old Testament, a verse we can apply to our lives in Exodus 23:1. You shall not carry a false rumor into a court, and do not join your hands with an evil person to be a malicious witness. In Psalm 12:3 and 4, the Lord will destroy all flattering lips. That's the conspiracy of the arrogant. The tongue, conspiracy of the inadequate, which speaks boastful things, who have said, we will triumph in this conspiracy with our tongues, and our lips are with us, who can master us? Kind of sounds like politicians today. Conspiracy. As a matter of fact, political conspiracy is the act of character assassination. And we've seen that. Proverbs 6, 12 through 15, a worthless person, a wicked man, is one who walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he signals with his feet, he points with his fingers, but with perversion in his heart can continually devises evil and spreads strife. Therefore, and I like this part of this verse, his disaster will come suddenly and instantly he will be broken and there will be no healing. So, let's go back over that one more time for you. What do you want to look out for? Look out for the complaining woman. Look out for the contentious woman. Look out for the competitive woman. Look out for the comparativeness of a woman. Look out for the woman in conspiracy. Now, the real beauty of the ladies, the real beauty of that extraordinary grace transmitter is in her soul. And some of you that I know personally have unbelievable souls. You're beautiful in your soul. Proverbs 31:30, a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised, saluted, exalted. The woman who stands in awe, the woman who respects. What we know about God, we know from his divine word that has been preserved for us. Thus, respecting God implies obedience to the mandates found in the scriptures. So, where is beauty? The true beauty of a lady is in her mind. It's what she thinks. That's the true beauty of a lady. Your true beauty is your thoughts. Are you a responder? Or are you a reactor? Which one are you? If you're a reactor, you're not going to have any beauty. Isaiah gave a warning, and this is something necessary. We need to listen to this as far as America goes today, ladies. This is important for you. Isaiah gave a warning in Isaiah 32:9 to the women of Judah. He said, rise up, you careless daughters, and listen to what I'm telling you. He foresaw the Assyrian invasion of Judah in 701 BC, and he issued a warning to the ladies. No mother can afford to be ordinary. You must be extraordinary. You must plant the gospel seeds of the Word of God in your children, and you must encourage the spiritual life of your children and your husband. As a mother, as an extraordinary lady, as a grace transmitter, transmit grace to your children and to your husband. Unless the moms of this nation get their eyes off political solutions, and it's not Trump, it's not any politician, unless the moms of America get their eyes off political solutions and on the Lord, we will not survive as a client nation much longer. I mean, you can see it. It doesn't take an idiot to see what's happening. Wives and mothers are the backbone of this country. And it can be their faith and their encouragement that stabilizes the future of this nation. No matter what a woman possesses, be it exterior beauty, be it materialistic things, be it status in society, they are all utterly, totally meaningless unless she has inner beauty and stability, unless she thinks Bible doctrine. If she doesn't have the Word of God circulating in her soul, she's going to be one miserable person. That's how ordinary ladies become extraordinary members of the pivot. Proverbs 31:25, strength and dignity are her clothing. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She's not disillusioned with life. She's not discouraged by circumstances. She's not full of bitterness. She's not possessive. She has strength and she has dignity. She is a truly exceptional, extraordinary lady. And I say this unhesitatingly, the backbone of this church and this ministry are women of this caliber. Wives, widows, moms, staff, I salute you. You are the extraordinary ladies I'm talking about right here looking at me tonight. I thank you for that. Thank you for that in your soul. Now, guys, oh my goodness. Job 5:7. For man is born into trouble as sparks fly upward. Yep. Job 28:28, and to man God said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. Back to wisdom and understanding. If you're going to be the man after God's own heart, you have to understand that the only way to keep from self-destructing is to acquire some divine viewpoint under grace orientation. That means you must understand, if you're a believer, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you must come to understand the protocol plan of God, the policy and the procedure and the protocol that goes with it. The policy of grace, the procedure of faith, and the protocol of the right thing being done in the right way. Because the Lord takes nobodies, and you're looking at one of them, nobodies, and makes somebody out of them by His grace. God takes nobody and makes somebody out of them because of His grace. And the Bible is full of men that God used, ordinary men who did amazing things by means of His grace provisions. And there is no doubt that God, through His omniscience, decrees certain individuals for a specific task. However, each man has had an opportunity to self-destruct by means of their own bad decisions. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:27. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong. The foolish things of this world. There's nothing more foolish than to do what I did in college. To walk away from a free education. To walk away from a college scholarship. To go down the my way highway. For 3 years, here I was at Alabama, depending on me to be a starting offensive lineman after my freshman year, and off I went into the Thule's. And yet, by the grace of God, I was given the gospel. I responded to the gospel. I was led to the ministry of this church, learned Bible doctrine sitting right down here in this congregation when I was in town and playing a tape recorder the rest of the time. And as a friend recently told me, sharing it with them too, telling them, let me stop the recorder, back it up. Did you get that? Did you get that? Listen, let's run it again. He used to take 2 or 3 hours to get through one tape. Learning, learning, learning. And God took a nobody and made a somebody out of him. You know, normally when a person goes and speaks in 450 high schools in 2 years, he's a celebrity. I wasn't a celebrity. I was a loser. I blew it. And yet God opened the door for me to go and talk about the true celebrity, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1971 and 72, 72 and 73, we spoke in 450 schools across Mississippi and have been doing it ever since then. God chooses the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong. There's not one man in this room that I'm looking at. Or maybe you're not in this room. Maybe you're in another room somewhere watching by DVD or video. There's not one man in this room watching who does not have the potential to become extraordinary by means of God's grace provision. If you want it. God raised up one ordinary man for an extraordinary task to rescue the remnant of humanity. What did God rescue humanity with? A boat. A ship. Noah built that ship. You know why? Genesis 6:8. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Why did he find favor? Was he good looking? Was he handsome? Was he a big contributor? What was it about him that made God take notice of him? Genesis 6:22. Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. He did it. He was obedient. And the ark delivered humanity. And we don't have an ark today. We have a cross. And the cross is our vessel of deliverance today. I'm sure that Noah was not expecting God to come calling, but I'm also sure that Noah was aware of the wickedness of man. Because in Genesis 6:5, it says, the wickedness of man was greater on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually. Noah knew what was going on, and I'm sure he wasn't happy about it. And I'm sure he had a lot of harassment during the time it took to build the ark. God's rescue vehicle, an ark. God's rescue vehicle, a cross. Both made of wood. Can you imagine the harassment he endured during the time that he was building that thing? Why, Facebook would have banned any pictures of that boat. They'd have put up words of warning. Twitter would have canceled his account for spreading lies. It's coming. Y'all need to come get on the boat soon now. There's going to be a flood. The rescue vehicle for today is the cross. Proclaim it. Warn of what's coming for those who reject it. And you will vindicate God's justice. There are other men I'm going to talk about tomorrow night. We'll go on further with this. But I hope you're seeing this. Is this making sense to you? I trust it is. Trust your learning. It's amazing to be able to study this and put it together. And you say, how long does it take you to do this? Maybe 4 months, 3 months, maybe 4 months. You don't just sit down and do it in an hour or two. Our pastor doesn't sit down and come up with what he teaches us in an hour or two. It's a long, drawn-out process. But as you put it together, it's like a giant jigsaw puzzle and how the Holy Spirit reveals one piece at a time and one piece at a time and one piece at a time. And then you come up with what you have. You have seen the jigsaw puzzle tonight that God's given me. I've been able to piece it together for you to look at it, to see what it means to be that extraordinary believer, that grace transmitter that God is looking for in this generation. And I know there are a lot of you here in this congregation that are those individuals. All right? All right, let's have a word of prayer. We are grateful, Father, for the privilege of studying these things and much more to come. We pray that God the Holy Spirit would challenge us with these lessons that we've learned, especially about the women and the 7 characteristics that go along with that, and the rescue vehicle for today, which is the cross. May we be challenged. May we apply it into our life. May we glorify our Savior, your anointed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray this prayer. Amen.